Well, our scripture reading for this evening comes from John chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading from the beginning of that chapter through verse 30. So listen now to John's account of our Lord's suffering and death for us. This is the holy word of God. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And this is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this mighty word to us. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for this event that took place for us. And Lord, I ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word, that we might be strengthened. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up. We pray that we would grasp more deeply how great a Savior we have and how great a salvation he accomplished for us on the cross. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, John records here in this last verse that we read, the six of the seven recorded so-called recorded words of Jesus. The seven sayings, or maybe perhaps more accurately, the seven sayings of Jesus. And this word, "it is finished," is perhaps the most significant word uttered in history. And though this scene here describes something that is very gruesome, that is sobering, yet these words are glorious words. Jesus, just before he was getting ready to be delivered, said to his disciples, as he was there in Jerusalem, had just come into Jerusalem, looking ahead to the coming day of his crucifixion at the end of the week, said to his disciples, "My soul is troubled because my hour has now come." He says, should I ask Father, deliver me from this hour? He says, "No, but for this purpose I have come. I came for this hour." And at this moment that he utters the words, "it is finished," Jesus has finished what he set out to accomplish. And tonight I want to look at three things that Jesus accomplished. First, Jesus discharged the debt of sin. Second, Jesus overthrew the power of Satan. And third, Jesus opened the way into the presence of God. So when Jesus cried out, "it is finished," what he meant was the debt has been discharged, Satan has been overthrown, the power of Satan has been overthrown, and the way into the presence of God has been opened for my people. That's what Jesus came to do. So first, Jesus, in this hour, discharged the debt of sin. Now, the debt of sin is a debt that all human beings owe by virtue of their sinfulness. We come into this world as sinners. And as we grow, right, we cover ourselves with a record of sin, which covers us. And the scripture is clear that the payment for sin is death. The payment for sin is the wrath of God. It's the payment for all sin. The prophet Ezekiel says, "the soul that sins shall die." And that's what the Lord had said from the beginning in the garden. The day that you eat of it, the day that you disobey my word, you will die. And throughout the Old Testament, we see as the Lord speaks about his character. Those of you who were here last Sunday evening, we heard the Lord, Moses, speaking those words of the Lord, right? "I am a God who's a steadfast in love, great in mercy, but a God who will by no means clear the guilty." And yet all of us are guilty. We owe the debt of death. And so Jesus, our Savior, your Savior, in that hour, as he marched, bearing that cross took your sins upon himself. As the prophet Isaiah said, right, looking ahead, 600 years before, he bore our sins. He carried them on his shoulder. All of the sins that you in your own mind can recount, all the sins that have burdened you in your life, Jesus took those upon his shoulder. As Paul puts it, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And with those sins, Jesus marched with this cross to the top of that hill and was put on that cross. And so on that cross, he was experiencing the death and the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Now, the death that he experienced is pretty obvious, right? Jesus was put to death on that cross. But, you know, for those 3 hours, the gospel writers, Matthew and Luke specifically, tell us that he was hanging on that cross for 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, some of the gospel writers tell us that it was dark during those hours. Right? Nature actually displayed the wrath of God. Right? The wrath of God was seen in the darkness that came over. Jesus also, in those hours, experienced separation from God. He experienced the judgment of separation, because sin separates us from God. Now, Jesus, right, who is the Word made flesh, has been in fellowship with the Father for all eternity. But taking humanity upon himself, he then took our sins upon his shoulders and in that time experienced the wrath of God. Now, in the passage that we read here, we are told that Jesus, right, at the end of this hour, cries out, "I thirst." And then we're told this: there was a jar full of sour wine standing nearby. And some soldiers took some wine and put it on some hyssop and held it up to his lips. Now, why does Jesus say, "I thirst"? Well, for one thing, he's fulfilling the scriptures. Speaking in Psalm 64, describes the sufferings of the Messiah. And it says, "For my they gave me for poison for food, and for drink they gave me sour wine." And Jesus is fulfilling that suffering of the Messiah. But it's interesting, just before he's given the wine, we're told in the other gospel accounts that Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it says that some of them, thinking that he was calling out for Eli, thought he was calling for Eli, and some soldiers came and put hyssop, took wine, put it to his lips. So in that hour, he was experiencing the forsaking of God, because he had taken your sins and my sins on his shoulder. Now here, John records the words, "I thirst." So Jesus had uttered those words as well. And at one level, it describes the physical suffering of sin's judgment. He's there, literally dying of thirst. And if any of you have ever gone for an extended period of time without water, you might know something of just the desperateness of the feeling of being thirsty and having nothing to drink. I remember my younger brother telling me one time he was was hiking with his friend in the woods all day in the middle of the summer. They had not brought water with him. And he got so thirsty, he said he literally thought he was going to die. And he found an old soda bottle that had been half drunk and was dirty, just kind of sitting in the lake. And he grabbed it and he drank it, because he thought, under any normal circumstances, he would not do such a thing. But the thirst, right? He just thought, I'm going to die. And so we see in this Jesus going through this agony. And yet, as in so many of Jesus' words, especially as the ones that John records for us, there are layers of meaning in what Jesus is saying. As Jesus is being forsaken by the Father, whom he's known in fellowship for all of eternity, what is he longing for? He's longing for the reunion of fellowship with the Father. Like the psalmist in Psalm 60 says, as he feels distant from God, he remembers being in the temple and worshiping God. He says, "My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land." And so here's Jesus now. He's been experiencing the separation of God and the judgment for 3 hours on this cross. And now he's drawing to the end of that. And he says, "I thirst." But in this judgment, those words, "I thirst," are followed by the words, "It is finished," which in Greek is actually one word. It's a single word, tetelestai. But it means, it is completed. I have finished the mission. It is fulfilled. What did Jesus fulfill? Jesus fulfilled the debt of our sin that he took on his shoulders. In the culture of that time, that word was often used in business transactions. If you bought something and you paid the bill, then you would receive a receipt which said that Greek word, "It is finished." It's paid. You owe nothing more. And so in these words, we hear Jesus saying the debt of sin is done. And praise the Lord, that means you and I have nothing left to pay. It means there is no judgment to be poured out on us. There's no judgment to be poured out on you if you are trusting in Christ, if you are united to Christ by faith. But remember that. Right? Paul says in Colossians 2, having canceled the record of debt, canceled the record of the sin debt, he nailed it to the cross. The sin debt is done. And you know, often we're tempted as we wrestle with the flesh, the sin nature still dwelling in us that the Lord is sanctifying out of us by his Spirit. And we sin. Sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, maybe I still have a debt after all. You know, I just sinned for the 20th time. You know, maybe God is expecting payment now. You know, Jesus paid for my past sins, but you know, I've got to pay for what's left here. I mean, remember these words: "It is finished. It is paid." So Jesus discharged the sin debt, and this is what these glorious words remind us. But secondly, in these words, Jesus is telling you that he overthrew the power of Satan. In John, a couple chapters before, as Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem, Jesus says, "You know, now my hour has come, and now the ruler of this world is cast out. The ruler of this world is being cast out." And you know, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus came through his own death to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is, Satan. Jesus came through the cross to destroy the power of Satan. And Paul in Colossians, right, says that Jesus and the cross disarmed the rulers, the spiritual rulers and authorities, by putting them to open shame in the cross of Christ. This was a pivotal moment in history. See, when Jesus comes into this world as a man, the Word takes on flesh, what was the world like? Well, then all the nations were in darkness, as the prophets said, that the nations were walking in darkness, being deceived by the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. And the devil lies because he loves to destroy. He's a murderer from the beginning, as Jesus said. And he murders through sin, right? Through keeping people in bondage to, or bringing people into bondage of sin. And so the nations are in darkness. And there's only one small nation that has the light of the Word of God, and that's the nation, the people of God, Israel. But then what is Israel like? Now, Jesus comes into Israel, and what does he find? Unbelief. And he's casting out demons left and right. Right? This doesn't look like a place where, this is God's people, but it looks like a place where Satan is in charge. And Jesus came to overthrow the devil. And that's why he said, my hour has come and I have come now. Now has judgment come on the ruler of this world, and he has been cast out. So as Jesus is on that cross, right, he is overthrowing the power of Satan by overthrowing the power of death and the power of sin. And when he cries those words, it is finished, that is the cry of the victor. If you go and you look at the other Gospels, John is the only Gospel that records the words, it is finished. But when the other Gospel writers speak about Jesus uttering those words, they don't mention the words in particular, but they recount that he cried out with a loud voice. This was not Jesus kind of whispering defeat and finally succumbing to death. This is Jesus, right, who is undergoing God's judgment in order to discharge the debt of sin, and now in order to overthrow the power of Satan, saying, it is done. The victory has been given to me. And so this means that if you have Christ in you, that you have Christ in you, the one who is greater than he who is in this world, Satan. You are no longer in bondage to darkness, to deception. You're no longer a servant of Satan, but you're now a servant of Jesus, who is the ruler of this world. But this also is the basis for the great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples when he comes up from the grave. What does he tell them? He says, all authority has now been given to me. The nations are now no longer, right, under the authority of Satan, but they're under the authority of me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And Jesus says, when you go in my name preaching the gospel of what I have done, my Spirit is now with you, and you can be sure that people will be turning. People will be coming out of that darkness as the light comes upon them. Because I overthrew Satan. So it is finished, is the cry of victory. I've discharged the debt. I've overthrown the power of Satan. And finally, I have opened the way into the presence of God. We mentioned a moment ago that Jesus, in his thirsting, was thirsting for that, right, being reunited in fellowship with the Father. And that's what he told his disciples. I'm going back to the Father from whom I came. And we're told here in verse 30 that after he cries out those words, it is finished, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we know from the other Gospels that he said those words, into your hands now I give my spirit. What was going on there? Jesus was entering into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, as we heard in the Hebrews reading a little earlier. Think back of the Lord coming to Israel and saying, you are going to be my people, and I'm going to bring you into fellowship with me. And he has them build a tabernacle. And then they build a temple. And in that temple is the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, the throne of God. And that was in the inner room of the tabernacle and the temple. Presence of God is there. But who could go into that room and enjoy the presence of God in his fullness? Not anybody. In fact, only one person every year, and that was the high priest. And the high priest could only go into that room once a year. Now, why couldn't you go into, if you longed for the presence of God, why could you not go into that presence? Well, if you asked an Israelite who said, you know, I like David, I want to see the face of the Lord, I long to be in the presence of the Lord. And you said, well, there's the temple, the Holy of Holies is in there, why don't you go in and enter into the presence of the Lord? Right? They would say no. They'd be deathly afraid. Because what would that mean? Death. You remember Uzzah, right? He touched the ark, which was in the room, trying to keep the ark from stumbling, and he was struck dead. Because sinners cannot enter. Sinners covered in their sin cannot enter into the presence of a holy God without being consumed by his wrath. And all throughout Israel's history, what was done? Animals were sacrificed. A lamb was sacrificed. The high priest went in only after the lamb was sacrificed. And a high priest had himself to be consecrated with blood. What was the Lord teaching? The Lord was teaching sinners who are covered in their sin can only be able to come into my presence, right, by being cleansed through blood. There needs to be an atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice. Somebody has to die. If you're going to come into my presence, someone has to die in your place, and that blood has to cover you. And a lamb was sacrificed. A pure lamb was sacrificed in order for the people to even have that Holy of Holies in their presence. Well, you remember, Jesus, the Word of God, made flesh. He comes 2,000 years ago. And as we heard in our scripture reading, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. You know, those bloods of bulls and the bloods of goats, that's not what you need. That's not what the people need in order to come into your presence. But a body you have prepared for me, and I have come to do your will. You have given me a body so that I might lay it down as a sacrifice. And John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus coming to him, right, he looks at his disciples and he points out to Jesus coming towards them, beginning of his ministry, and he says, behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's power in his blood. And so Jesus on this cross is the Passover lamb being sacrificed. And the blood that he's shedding is the blood that does cleanse from sin. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable how the Lord arranges this moment. When Jesus cries out, I thirst, what do the soldiers do? They get some sour wine and they put it on a pole with hyssop and put it up to his mouth. Now, at this point, Jesus, right, has had a crown of thorns. Right? He's been whipped, nailed to this cross, covered undoubtedly in blood. And so what's that hyssop doing? It's brushing the blood on Jesus' body. Now, what's a remarkable detail? You remember the Exodus when the Lord says, my wrath is going to come. I'm going to strike down all of the firstborn. But you sacrifice a lamb, a Passover lamb, and then take hyssop and take that blood and dip it in that blood and then put it on the doorposts so that you're covered and my wrath will pass over you because you're covered in blood. And so here, the Lord is highlighting here, Jesus is the Passover lamb, and his blood is what covers you and cleanses you so that you can go into the presence of the Lord. So as this scene ends and Jesus cries out, "It is finished," what is he saying? He's saying the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. My blood has been poured out. There's power in that blood. And now my people can truly be cleansed. And then we're told he bows his head and gives up his spirit and goes back into the presence of the Lord. Now, this is momentous. As the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, having sacrificed himself. He went through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies. We're told in the other Gospels that after Jesus cries out, "It is finished," that there's an earthquake in the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from all of sinful humanity is torn. And through that, the Lord puts this exclamation mark on, "The way for you has been opened into the presence of God." And Jesus is the first one to go up. As Hebrews says, he's your forerunner into the presence of God. And that changes everything. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? He says, to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. He says, I don't know which is better, to remain here ministering for the gospel or just to depart and to be with Christ. Stephen, he's being martyred, and he looks up and he sees into the throne of God as he's Christ standing there, and he knows, this is where I'm going. As you read through the Old Testament, you don't hear the saints in the Old Testament saying things like that. Oh, they believe, right? Those with true faith believe that there's coming a day of resurrection. Like Martha, she says, "I know at the end of history, my brother's going to be raised up. Those who believe in you will be raised up." But what's the cry of the psalmist? "Don't let me go down to the grave, because when I go into the grave," right? Who can praise you from the grave? And it's interesting that even as Jesus in his earthly ministry, as he's telling the parable about Lazarus and the rich man, how does he describe, when Lazarus dies, how does he describe it? He says, Lazarus goes into the bosom of Abraham. But he doesn't say, Lazarus goes into the presence of God. That's the Holy of Holies. But Jesus here, his blood is shed. And he says, "Now it is finished." The temple curtain tears, and Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies. And now all who are in Jesus go into that Holy of Holies, into the presence of God at the moment of death, because the forerunner has gone before you. But the wonderful thing is you don't have to wait until your body's put into the ground to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near now with assurance of faith and boldly approach the throne of God. Here we are, gathered as God's people in the name of Christ. And the Spirit of God is with us. We are in the presence of God now. Remember that. Don't shrink back. You might be tempted in moments where you see your weakness, you're reminded of your sinfulness, and you might think, what right do I have to go before the Lord in prayer? What right do I have to draw near to the Lord? Well, you have every right if you believe in Jesus, because his blood has washed you clean, and the way into the presence of God has been opened, and it will never be closed for his people. So, This is our great Savior on the cross when he cried, "It is finished." The debt has been discharged. Satan has been overthrown. and the way into the presence of God has been opened, and I have led the way. This is our great Savior. Let us praise his glorious name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to do the will of the Father. You came and you said, a body you've prepared for me. I've come to do your will. You came to deal with our sin, to take it upon your shoulders, to discharge the debt. Lord, you came to overthrow the one who had the power of death, and you came to open up the way into the presence of the living God. And we thank you and we praise your glorious name. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts in this truth, that you would continue to remind us of what you have done and accomplished. We thank you that it indeed was finished 2,000 years ago. We praise your name. In these things we pray in Jesus. Amen.